Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'd ask that you would help us to turn our eyes to you. We'd ask that you would enable us to focus on the things that you have called us to do, and that you would remove those things which are a distraction. We'd ask that you would be with us now as we open up your word, and that you would be honored in this time. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, we once again find ourselves in Joshua. We will be at the end of chapter 24, which is the last book of, or the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Reminder, last week we had done verses 14 through 28, and this week we're going to finish up with verses 29 through 33. And you may be thinking, oh, five verses, we'll be out of here early. Sorry. As I continued to study and read and dig and study, there is so much that I have for these five verses. There is so much that explains who God is and what he has called us to that we'll be out of here at the normal time. But let's look at the passage. Joshua chapter 24, starting with verse 29. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnah-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. This is God's word. So as we look at these five verses, we look at the death of Joshua and Eleazar. And so in verses 29 through 31, we see a beautiful epitaph for Joshua. It says that he died at the ripe old age of 110, and he was buried in the land of his inheritance. You recall that when the Israelites traveled through the desert and they got to the edge of the promised land, and then they went in and they had to conquer the promised land. After they had conquered the promised land and had driven out the people groups that they were instructed to drive out, although they didn't go completely all the way, which is why there is still tension in the Middle East to this day, and there is contested geography. But at the end of the warring in the land of Canaan, they distributed the land by household. And so we read in Joshua chapter 19 that this plot of land, this Timnah-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, is something which Joshua claimed as the territory for his household. It's interesting, as you read this passage, that when he dies at the age of 110, there was no great funeral or mourning for him. And this was probably his wish. He simply wanted to be known as the servant of the Lord. And this was modeled for him somewhat by his mentor. You recall, he served, he learned how to lead under Moses. And in Deuteronomy 34, when it came to the point where Moses was about to die, because you recall God had told him that he would not be able to enter into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 34, we read, and the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I've let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. So it's the Lord who buried Moses in a spot where no one knew. Because the risk when you've got a powerful leader, someone who has led the people out of slavery, has gone head to head with Pharaoh, has continued to lead them as they wandered in the desert for 40 years, as he called out bad behavior, sin, as an entire generation dies off, there was the risk that they could set up a monument to where Moses was buried, and this could have become one of those snares, one of those traps, one of those idols that would interfere with the children of Israel truly being devoted to the Lord. So the Lord, in his grace, in his providence, he removes Moses from the congregation. He lets him look out over the promised land. And then Moses dies, and the Lord buries him. So Joshua, when he gets to the end of his life and his ministry and his service, he doesn't give instructions for there should be 6 months of mourning, there should be large parades, there should be a big altar that is erected. He dies, and unceremoniously, he is buried in his plot of land. But an amazing tribute to Joshua is what we read in verse 31. It says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. This is the greatest tribute to Joshua. His godly influence was effectively communicated to and through the whole nation. And if you were here last week when I had a message that was entitled, "The Lord Our God, We Will Serve," and we saw Joshua issued a challenge to the nation of Israel to follow the Lord. And they glibly said, "The Lord Our God, we will serve." And it seemed almost harsh when Joshua said to them, "You are not able to serve the Lord." And it stung a little bit. And yet, they committed themselves, they consecrated, they had a covenant renewal ceremony there at Shechem, which last week we talked about the fact that that was a place of both calling and a place of dedication. And so it almost seems, as we read this week's passage, was Joshua wrong when he said, you're not going to be able to do it? Well, hold on, because this is all laying the groundwork for when we get to the book of Judges. And then you will see Joshua was right. But that brings us now to verse 32, where we see the burial of Joseph's bones. We see that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. Last week we talked about Shechem. We talked about the history of Shechem, and this was a place where the forefathers had received promises from God. It's a spot where they had consecrated and where they had covenanted with God. And again, last week we saw that they renewed the covenant to the Lord. It may seem like a very odd point to be interjected here in the narrative that the bones of Joseph were buried at Shechem. But it fulfills a promise that had been made back in Genesis 50. God likes to tie up loose ends. In fact, it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And so why is it that the children of Israel brought the bones of Joseph with them when they left Egypt oh so many years earlier? Well, again, this was them fulfilling a promise that Joseph had made them make. We read in Genesis 50, so Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so, many years before, Joseph, looking forward to the promises being fulfilled that had been made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, his father before him, he knew that they were not going to stay in Egypt forever. And he said, when we get to go to the land that was promised, don't leave me here. Take me back to the land that has been promised. And this follows a lengthy history of his forefathers being buried in the land of promise. In Genesis chapter 23, when Abraham's wife Sarah died, although they were sojourners, he wanted to bury his wife there in the land of promise. Again, they were not possessing the land that God had told him would be given to his relatives in the future. But because of Abraham's belief in the promises of God, he said, let me bury my dead here. When he went to the Hittites and asked them, please give me a spot that I may bury my dead, initially they had so much respect for him, they said, here, we'll give it to you. And he said, no, I want to buy it. Because he wanted to ensure that there was no way that this cave, this land, would ever be able to be questioned as to whether or not it really belonged to the tribe of Abraham and to his descendants. And so he bought this land in Genesis 23, and he He buries his wife Sarah. And then two chapters later in Genesis 25, Abraham himself is laid to rest. And then several chapters later in Genesis chapter 35, we see that Isaac as well. So this becomes the burial plot, because this is a constant reminder of the promise of God. And so when Jacob and the household of 70 that we read about in this morning's elder scripture reading, when the 70 went down from Canaan to Egypt, Jacob knew it was only on a temporary basis. So that's why when he gathered the 12 sons together in Genesis 49, and he told each son what was going to happen, he made them promise that when he died, he, Jacob, died, that he would not be buried in Egypt, but that they would take him back to where his grandfather and his father were buried. But interestingly, as you look in Genesis 49, when he asks them to bring him back, it says, all these things are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. What I find amazing as he is explaining who is already buried at this location, he specifically calls out that he wants to be buried next to Leah. If you remember the story of Genesis, it was Rachel that was the favored wife of the two sisters. It was Rachel who was the mother of Jacob and Benjamin, which is the reason that Joseph was the favored child, which is why after he thought that Joseph was dead, he couldn't possibly conceive of allowing Benjamin to go down to Egypt when they were looking to buy grain because of his love for Rachel. She was the beloved one. And yet as he is on his deathbed, Jacob says, I want to be buried next to Leah. Theologically, that's significant because Leah was the mother of Judah. And we know that when Jacob blessed his sons, he made it clear that not the firstborn, but through Judah, the promise would continue. And so we know, as we continue through the Old Testament, David is from the line of Judah. And ultimately, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. So Jacob, on his deathbed, says, take me back, bury me next to Leah, because he understands the way God is working out his promises. And so that's why, when we get to Exodus chapter 13, and as Israel is plundering Egypt as they're about to head out after the 10th plague, and as they're leaving, there's this, what seems like a very inconsequential detail. Exodus 13, verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Because Joseph had been an Egyptian official, he was embalmed, which was consistent with the burial practices of the nation of Egypt, which meant that generations later, his bones in that coffin are still intact, so that when they're leaving, more than a million people from Egypt, they're able to take the coffin, to take the bones of Joseph, to fulfill the promise. Well, that brings us then to verse 33, where we see the death and the burial of Eleazar. It says, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. Eleazar's death meant that another link with the wilderness generation had passed, and now Phinehas was going to be the high priest. And it says they buried him, Eleazar. As the generations pass, they are each challenged to conquer the land of blessing and promise that God has for them. We too need to consider the blessings and the promises that God has for us. So, what are some applications that can be made from these verses? First of all, God's work can continue even after the heroes of the past have died. We're not dependent on those heroes. The next generation doesn't have to have the same talents, the same abilities, fame, or gifts that the previous generation of leaders did. But God can still be at work in our lives. And it's for that reason that we need to be very intentional about discipling the next generation. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being in Jaffrey, New Hampshire for the funeral of a friend with whom I had served at the Badenoch Bible Conference for many years. You see in the prayer list, praying for Good News Bible Church in Wilton, New Hampshire. My friend Peter had been their pastor for 25 years. And unfortunately, he lost a bold battle with cancer. And yesterday was a wonderful celebration. It was neat to be there and to see generations of people who had been impacted by his ministry, first as a youth leader, then later as a senior pastor. The people who led worship, several of them had been in his youth group and had gone on to be worship leaders or be in worship bands. And to see his influence and his legacy in those who were using their gifting. His brother-in-law, who gave the homily, talked about how when he first met Peter, Peter was relentless in wanting to talk to him about spiritual things. And he initially at first tried to push it off, but ultimately he came to the point in his life where he realized that he needed Jesus as his Lord and his Savior because of the witness, the consistent witness of Peter. And now he's a professor of linguistics at Cedarville University. He's an ordained minister. And he asked the people that were there at the funeral yesterday, those that had been touched by and influenced directly or secondarily by people who had been influenced by Peter's teaching and leading, and the number of people that raised their hands, it was a beautiful testimony of God's providence and God's grace. And so we need to be intentional about discipling the next generation. So we need to make sure that our legacy points to God and not to ourselves. If we are servants of the Lord, which is what the epitaph for Joseph or for Joshua referred to him as, it doesn't really matter what others might think about us. It may hurt our pride, but our pride needs to be crucified anyway. Our burden should be what others think of God. The best leaders are those who point to God and give the glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hundreds of years that transpired between when promises were made to when promises were fulfilled. We thank you that you promised Abraham, even when he had no offspring of his own, that he would be a father of many nations. We thank you that that line, that lineage, can be traced from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob through Joseph. Ultimately, we thank you for the promise through the line of Judah. We thank you for King David. We thank you that your word says that he was a man after your own heart. But Lord, he was just a foreshadow of the king that was to come. We thank you for Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. We thank you that after you had promised, even as far back as the garden, that you would send a Savior for man's sin problem. We thank you that you sent Jesus not to condemn us, but that through him we might be saved. So we'd ask, Lord, as we live our lives, as we go about our daily business, as we interact with people, we'd ask that our legacy might be that we, like Joshua, are a servant of the Lord. Empower us to so lead. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.